I just want to extend a warm welcome to everybody. My name is Liz. I'm one of the pastors here at the church, and a special welcome to you if you're visiting the church or here on vacation. We're really glad you're with us this morning. And we're in the middle of a mini-series, just a three-week series that's looking at the topic of money. And I want to start this morning by asking you if you've ever wondered how money actually came into existence in the first place. Because it's so much part of our lives now, we almost assume, or at least I almost assume, it's existed forever, and it just exists for its own sake. But thousands and thousands of years ago in ancient civilizations, hard to believe it, but people did not always have money. People used to exchange goods with one another, whatever they had, for other things that other people had that they wanted. So for instance, imagine you are a pig farmer in an ancient civilization. And you have a whole lot of pigs, but you want some pineapples from the farmer down the road. So you would take one of your best pigs to the pineapple farmer down the road and exchange it for maybe, I don't know, 50 pineapples. And then everyone, or at least everyone who wanted pigs or pineapples, would be really happy. And this worked for a while, but then people got more sophisticated, and they were able to travel big distances. And they realized that the world just does not consist of only pigs and pineapples. But in China, they make silk. And in India, they have spices. And it's really difficult to take your pig to China and exchange it for the silk you want. So they had to come up with another system. And so trade evolved between people. And instead of exchanging merely goods or services with each other, money was invented. So you exchange your goods or your skills for money, and that money can be taken somewhere else and used to get what you need and want. And it's far more versatile and flexible than carrying pigs and pineapples great distances. So that's a very simplified explanation of how money came into being. But I think it's important for us to realize that money evolved to try and serve people and make their lives easier. People who wanted to exchange goods or services or skills with others who had different goods or services or skills. So money was created, or at least it was intended, to serve people. So how on earth did we get from that to where we are today? From a beginning where money was simply a way to ease life and transactions, to today where money, I think, is often the end goal of our transactions. The end goal of our activities and our business every day, and the measure by which we gauge our success in the world, our stability, and our sustainability. Somewhere along the line, the accumulation of money replaced its intended effect as something which eases our lives. Now, I don't know about you, but I feel like money does not always ease my life. It does not always serve me or other people, but there's a continual temptation for me to serve it in my life, to orient my life and orient my decisions around money. And so in the end, I feel like it actually adds stress and unease to my life. And in my world, in our world, I think money has actually become more important than the people it was created to serve. So along with politics and maybe sex, money is this power that holds so much influence over billions of people in our world, for good or for bad. And it's something that, though was designed and created to bless, has become so powerful that the temptation to misuse it and abuse it is just huge. Money is so part of our everyday life, we often fail to realize the ways it directs and controls us. Money has become more important than the people it was created to serve. Now, Jesus, as we heard about last week, has a lot to say about money. And today, we're going to focus and think about one of his hardest-hitting teachings on the topic. But first, so that we can hear it, with ears and hearts that are open to God, I want to pray for us. So pray with me that we can hear Jesus well. Jesus, I want to ask you by your Holy Spirit to open up our minds and our ears and our hearts. I ask that by the power of your word and by the power of your spirit, you would pierce through the heavy blanket of ignorance that our world and culture lays upon us. And I ask, Lord, that we would all sense a freedom, an invitation from you to be free of what holds the world in bondage. So I ask, Lord, that as we listen and as we speak and worship, your spirit would be at work in ways we don't even understand, deep in our souls, freeing and healing and giving us a vision of what life following you can be like. So I invite your spirit in your name. Amen. So the story we're looking at is printed in your bulletin and will be on the screen behind me, and it's in Luke chapter 16. It comes straight after the words that Susan spoke on last week, where Jesus says, you cannot serve two gods, masters. You cannot serve two masters, both God and money. You have to choose one or the other. And to illustrate this point, Jesus tells this story. Luke chapter 16, 19 through 31. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us. He said, Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. And Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets, they should listen to them. He said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, then they will repent. And he said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. Amen. So this story, or parable, as it's called in the Bible, is a common way that Jesus used to vividly describe a situation or get a point or teaching across. And this story is a way that Jesus is using to teach us about money and its purpose. So in verse 19, Jesus describes the rich man whose name we are not told. And I think we are not told this to underline that the rich man's identity is really coming from his riches and what he owns. And rich he really is. He is dressed in purple clothes. And purple clothes in Jesus' culture was a mark of royalty and riches, because purple dye, for some reason, was the most expensive dye you could use to dye clothes with. And then Jesus says he's dressed in fine linen, and he has huge and sumptuous feasts, not only on Christmas and Easter, which of course they didn't have in those, not only on feast days, but every single day. This man sat down to the most exquisite, extravagant food with expensive wine, dressed in his very best clothes. Can you imagine sitting down to an expensive dinner, dressed in your best clothes, and having incredibly awesome desserts every single day of your life? Maybe. But then Jesus goes on in verse 20 and 21 to describe a poor man who lies at the gates of this rich man's house. But this time we are told the man's name, and the man's name is Lazarus. And immediately, as Jesus introduces this man by name, we're invited to connect with him, because names in that culture are connection to who the person is. And Lazarus's name, and the hearers of this story would know this, means God has helped. And so Jesus already, in the first few lines of the story, is setting up a strange situation for the listeners, because this man, Lazarus, who God has helped, his life sounds very far from someone who God has helped. The poor man is not only poor, but Jesus tells us graphically, his body is covered with open, gaping sores. The man is desperately hungry, and so not only is he in constant pain from the sores all over his body, but he can see through from where he's lying. He can see through the gates of the rich man's house to the daily, extravagant, exquisite feast of the rich man. And Lazarus is desperate to quell that nagging, empty stomach of his with the food that is simply falling off the table as the rich man eats. And as if this is not enough, Jesus kind of sends it home with a great one-liner that the dogs, the stray dogs around town, walk by and regularly lick the open sores that Lazarus has all over his body. So could Jesus have actually painted more of a stark and sobering contrast? He's using extremes. He's using hyperbole to illustrate a point because he wants this picture to stay with us after we go home at night. Jesus is clearly and vibrantly illustrating how money, or the lack of it, can set up huge divides in our society. Divides which are marked by some who have a lot and some who have hardly anything. Some who are incredibly comfortable generally and some who really suffer nearly every day. And some who have power to change and some who feel powerless to affect change. And so Jesus is saying money has become something with the power to divide you and I from one another. Money can torment those without it like Lazarus. And money can cushion those with it like the rich man to a degree where they are oblivious to the needs of those around them, even when those needs are extreme. So money can torment those of us without it and cushion those of us with it. So we are just oblivious to the needs around us in our world and community. But then the story takes an unexpected turn. In verse 22. Verse 22 reads, "The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried." So something happens to both men. They die. And the great equalizer of all humanity, death, befalls each character in the story. And already in the way that Jesus is describing their death, we see the fortunes of the two men about to change. Jesus says, "The poor man dies and is carried off to be with Abraham." Now, you may not know who Abraham was, but the people listening to Jesus certainly knew who Abraham was. Abraham was the great founder of the whole Jewish faith, a man thousands of years back who God called to go out to an unknown land, and then through a series of just sheer obedience and God's intervention, Abraham founded the nation of Israel. And so Abraham, to the people listening, represents the faith of that people and ultimately God, who's behind that faith. So when Lazarus, we hear, is carried off by angels to Abraham, What you can take from that is he's going to a really good place where God is. The rich man, though, was simply told is buried. And the sober moment in the story, this sober moment is the turning point around which the fates of these two men pivot. The rich man was comfortable. He enjoyed life and privilege. He was served by everyone around him. And then he dies. And he becomes someone who's simply buried and we're about to hear is in torment. Lazarus, on the other hand, was in extreme need and pain and desperation. And he dies and he becomes someone who is exalted into the very presence of God. So after death, Jesus is saying, once we, all of us in this room, die, the privileges, the comforts, the divisions, the power, the influence we have that comes from what we accumulate and our money will simply, in a moment, vanish. And we will be left only with the state of our own souls before God. Those of us who are rich will not have the cushion or the anesthetic of wealth. And those of us who are poor will not have the torment or the powerlessness of lack. We will simply all be before God, our Maker. So what happens to these two men? What is the state of their souls? In verse 23 through 26, Jesus describes the fate of the rich man. The rich man is in Hades, the underworld. It's a bad place. He's in torment and he's in pain. And much as Lazarus used to lie on the ground outside his house and look through the gates at what he was feasting on, now the rich man is lying in Hades, looking through the gates of heaven, where he sees Lazarus beside Abraham, or in other words, in a good place, in a place of honor, while he, the rich man, is desperately in pain, hot, and thirsty, and begging for a drop of water. Do you see how the tables have been turned and he's now exactly where Lazarus was during his earthly life? But when the rich man begs for this drop of water, Abraham replies directly from heaven, and so in the story, some way representing the voice of God, and he says, don't you remember how during your life you had everything you wanted? You had comfort, you had good food. Do you remember how hard times were for Lazarus? Well, now Lazarus is getting his comfort and you are in pain, and there's just this great gap between us that we cannot cross. Now this, to me, just sounds really harsh. But I want to take a moment and realize the main point that Jesus is making here, I believe, is that what we choose to do with our money and our resources here on earth in our human lives, which we are currently all living, what we choose to do with our money and resources will have consequences and effects that last into eternity. What you and I choose to do with our money and resources today and through our lives will have consequences and effects that last into eternity. Now that should stop us in our tracks if we are listening to Jesus. What the rich man did or did not do with his money affected not only his earthly life and relationships, but his eternal life with God. The rich man's choices over time through his life separated him from God. The rich man ignored the desperate, obvious need of Lazarus, who was literally lying at his gate in torment and pain, begging for help, and chose instead to continually indulge in extravagance at the expense of a fellow human being. For the rich man, money really just was more important than people. And in eternity, when that money no longer comforts him and no longer exists, he's simply left with who he is before God. And it's really not very much. And Lazarus is exalted to God's side, and the rich man is cast down. What you and I choose to do or not do with our money will affect our relationship with God forever. Our choices about money and resources today have eternal consequences. If you like, Jesus is giving you a rare window into how heaven and eternity work. He's warning us ahead of time, if we listen, what you do now, how you live, whether you choose to extend generosity and serve God with your money, has an effect. And in eternity, after you and I die and the realm of money just evaporates and ceases to have power or influence, if our meaning and power and influence come from that money, that meaning and power and influence will evaporate with it. But people will endure, and love will last. And Jesus is inviting us. He's giving you a glimpse of what it means to live with a godly, eternal perspective, that people are more important than money, and your choice today has an effect forever on your relationship with God. If you invest in God and his kingdom and in the people God loves, then as you enter eternity and see God's face and find those people in his presence, you will be filled with the joy and privilege of knowing that you have partnered with God in an eternal work that has an effect on people's souls. Recently, as I mentioned in my last sermon, I went to visit my mother in Scotland, who was very sick with cancer and dying. She was re-diagnosed in January with a terminal and aggressive cancer, and she died a few weeks ago. But I last saw her in April, when she knew she was dying, and so did all of us. And while I was there, she started talking about a TV show she'd been watching. Now, those of you from the UK might remember this. I will explain it for the rest of us. It's called Comic Relief, and it's a few days every year where the comics, the comedians across the country and some performers take time and they take over the TV stations and they put on shows and they ask people to call in with money. And if you're really into it, you can go to the store and you can buy a little clown red nose and you can wear it all week and you can even wear it to school and the teachers won't tell you to take it off. So it's this really big deal, and they raise a lot of money for charity, both locally and internationally. Now, this was not something my mother had ever really watched before, but this year she was in bed, and she was bored, and so she watched it. And as she was dying and watching this in bed, she watched on the TV screen children dying across the other side of the world, not being helped by medicine that could save their lives. Her life could not be saved by medicine, but these children's lives could be saved. And she started talking in a way that I had never noticed her talk before, with urgency and an understanding of the sanctity of life and our responsibility to help heal and restore others with the resources we have if we can. So she started talking for the first time about wanting to give away large sums of money because it could save other people's lives. Not hers, her life was fading, but others could be saved and helped. As life and death faced her, she started to see more clearly the significance and the meaning of every choice she made. A new urgency came into her. A week or so after that, I got back to America, and I called her because it was about to be her birthday. And I called her, as I usually do, and I asked the question I always do every year, and in the middle of it, I realized it was a really stupid question, and the question was, what would you like for your birthday? And as soon as I said it, I thought that was a really odd question to ask someone who maybe has a week or two to live. And she paused and she said to me, I really do not want anything for my birthday. And even if you send me something, it might not get here in time. And she said, what could I possibly want? I have a lot of stuff I have money enough. Right now, I'm sending stuff to the charity shop. What could I possibly need? And we so it's a little awkward, right? We sat there in silence for a moment, and I said, well, I remembered what she'd said about the comic relief show. I said, would you like me to give some money in your name to someone whose life could be affected by that? And for her and I, it was like a penny dropped in that moment. Her stuff was going. But she could choose to use her money to bless other people and change their lives. So I gave her a few choices of organizations that I thought would be good, and she prayed about it, and she chose an organization which takes clean water to villages that do not have it, where children and old people especially are dying. And the amount of money we were able to give will fund a well for an entire village for about 10 years. Stuff and money and gifts even fade away in the face of death. But the power we have, if we have money and stuff and gifts, to bring life and relief to other people, that comes into sharp focus. The fact that Jesus tells us this story in the scripture is an invitation to you and I, before we face death, like my mother was, to get it now. To get it now that money simply will vanish. If you are conscious in the last few days before your death, you will get it that money vanishes. Stuff will be left behind. But what we have now in our money, the real significance of our stuff, is that it is a power we can use in this world to spread the love of God and His healing to people who don't have it. So what does that mean now for you and I? How do you walk out of this church and start to do this? I'd encourage you to start simply by asking God, praying. Come up for prayer at the end of the service and listen with someone, or in your small group, or in the car on the way home, or all of the above. Ask God, Jesus, you have given me this amount of money and resources. How do you want me to use it wisely to spread the fact that you love people and you care about what happens to them? Now, if you do weekly budgets or accounts, as you do them, try praying as you add up the columns. And you see how much you spend on different parts of your life and say, God, is this how you want me to spend my money? And if you don't do budgets or accounts, it may be that you need to ask God to help you get a clearer picture of what you do and don't have. Because it's really hard to be wise about something when you don't really know what you have in front of you. If you are conscious in your life of stress and anxiety around money and resources, I think that's a tool of the enemy that will stop you using it for the good that God intended it. If you are stressed and anxious, you are unlikely to just open your hands and be ready for what God is asking you to do. So pray and ask God to release you from that stress and anxiety. And ask God to show you who is the Lazarus who's lying at the gates of your house asking for help. Jesus emphasized in the story, there are people in our everyday lives that need to know that God loves them and that people notice them. Lazarus was that man for the rich man. Who is your Lazarus? Who do you encounter in your everyday life that you may not even notice, you may be cushioned to, because it's become just part of the landscape of your everyday existence? Who needs love shown to them? Who needs some pain relieved? Who needs to know that their suffering has been seen by God and He's sent you to relieve some of it? Who do you have the resources to affect their lives without necessarily putting yourself in dire jeopardy, I might add. But you have been given resources, whether big or little, And there are people around you whose lives can be changed for eternity based on how you use those resources. I remember a friend of mine once had a bonus from his company of a few thousand dollars. And he needed this money for different things he wanted. He wanted to plan stuff. He wanted to go on vacation. But he decided to wait and pray and ask God, "What do you want me to do with this?" And as he prayed, he remembered his childcare worker who was struggling to pay her rent in Palo Alto. We can understand why. And he felt led to take $1,000 and put it in an envelope and write on it, "I prayed, and God told me to give this to you, and it's a gift, and use it as you will." He didn't sign his name, he just put it under her door. Now, a few weeks later, he was picking up his kid, and she guessed, because she knew he was a Christian, did you put money under my door? And it led to this conversation where she asked, "Why would you do that? And why would you not, why would you not put your name on it? And what do you mean by saying it's in God's name?" And it led to her realizing that God saw her in her need and that someone was willing to act to relieve that need. And you know the other side of that? For this man, my friend, he had so much fun, believe it or not, giving away $1,000. Because all of a sudden, it wasn't something he needed. I needed to plan and fix and put away and make sure was looked after and spent wisely and all that stuff. But he felt a freedom and a joy and an enthusiasm in, God has given me a bonus and I get to give it away. And this woman's life is touched. Now, not all of you will be receiving a few thousand dollars in bonus this week. But you all have stuff and resources that God has given you. Maybe some of you have a car you can lend another person who's looking for a job but can't get to the interview because they need a car. Someone lent a car to someone else in the church through the VCFP Classifieds email list. You can check your bulletin later for details about that. But they lent a car to someone through that list just this week, and it had an effect on the person who received it. Or maybe you can offer childcare to a mother who's working and needs to get to work and can't pay childcare for the next month. Or maybe you can pay someone's phone bill so it doesn't get cut off. Or maybe your Lazarus is a kid next door who's struggling with math and you get math and you can help them. Or maybe it's simply that you stop and talk to the Lazarus lying at your door to find out what he needs and start by praying for him. Whatever resources you have, be they great or little, in the name of God, pray about how you're using them and release them and see how the kingdom of God is affected. There's a line in the Church of England service where they take the collection and they pray over it. And the line is, and it's a prayer, "All things come from you, O God, and of your own have we given you." I love that prayer. Pray it over your money this week. All things come from you, O God, and of your own have we given you. Let's finish the story with Jesus in verse 27 through 31. At the end of the story Jesus told, he pictures the rich man begging Abraham in heaven to send a message to his family who are still living in that big house and feasting every day. And the message he wants sent to them is, "Watch out. One day you're going to die like me, and all this stuff and food and drink will not mean anything, and what you're doing now is dangerous. It has eternal consequences. You do not want to end up in Hades." And Abraham replies to the rich man that people on earth have all the information they need to know. It's clearly stated in the Bible, and the words of the people of God through Scripture are enough. Jesus' last line in verse 31 sums it up with a twist. Jesus says, "Abraham said to the rich man, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets," that's the Bible, the scripture, "neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Now, what words to come out of Jesus' mouth, and what a challenge to you and I today. We have the words of God. We have the Bible. Both the Old Testament and Jesus himself underlines it, that God absolutely puts people above money. That money is a tool to serve others and to look after our world and our communities and families and to honor God. It's never to be used to divide or hurt or neglect those in pain and need. And it's ultimately a call of freedom from the power of money, to give it with abandon, generously, to show the love of God. And if we don't listen to this, and if we don't listen to Jesus, we will not likely even notice if Jesus were to rise from the dead and appear in your prayer time and tell you to do it anyway. So let's pray together as we turn to worship now and ask God for the power to change our lives. Can you pray with me? Actually, let's stand and pray with me. Jesus, you've given us the words we need to know what your will is. You've given us the words through the Old Testament, and you've given us the words even more clearly, I think, through the story you told that we have today in the Bible. And Lord, I ask that every single person in this room would turn their heart towards you now and use whatever resources you have released to us to spread your love to the people around it, to the people around us who are suffering. And I ask, Lord, that we would not ignore the Lazaruses who are lying at the feet of our houses. And forgive us, God, for when we've done that. Meet us as we worship with your present and ever-powerful Spirit. Amen.